All right, what you have in front of you is it's two-page because we had a little printer trouble. I generally put it all on one page, but that's the lesson for today. And I've titled it Sermon Types, and our scripture for tonight is 2 Timothy 2:15, which is our HHBI, Hoosier Hills Bible Institute verse. 2 Timothy 2:15 is probably committed to memory sometime, if you can. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And our goal is to teach the scriptures and rightly divide the scriptures in such a way that we can make sense out of it. And we taught that lesson back. So that's our verse tonight. And then tonight's class, I'm going to try to stay right on track, not get chasing any rabbits or anything. As I finished up the preacher and his preaching, I reread it and try to glean what I feel is the necessary thing for this level of class. And when I say that, I'm looking at you as a college level class, first year college level. So if you want more meat, and then you know the book we're taking it from, if you want to be more exhaustive, that would be a little study on your own. But we've talked about a lot of things we'll not rehash tonight. But here, knowing the different types of sermon can be important to preparation. That's what this class was about, the studying of preaching, preparation, preacher and his preaching, so on and so forth. And that also laps into anyone trying to put a lesson together. And did anybody pay attention tonight and listen to Jeremiah's message? Not to pick on Jeremiah, but he had a theme, he had points, and he put his negative before his positive. Did you pick up on any of that? And that's what you do. You learn what's going on. You say, well, how did he learn that? Went, no, he was taught that in Bible school. He's already been through the first 4 years. And this is just the stuff you would learn, especially your teacher or preacher. And then a lot of churches where they have a lot of teaching staff, somebody with the training will teach like this, and it's an aid in understanding sermon preparation or message preparation. So that's what's behind it. So here we need to know the different kinds. And the late Dr. Archibald Brown advised young preachers thus. Number one, the gospel is a fact, therefore tell it simply. Number two, it is a joyful fact, therefore tell it cheerfully. It is an entrusted fact, therefore tell it faithfully. It is a fact of infinite moment, therefore tell it earnestly. It is a fact of infinite love, therefore tell it feelingly. It is a fact difficult to comprehend, therefore tell it with illustration. It is a fact about person, therefore preach Christ. And there's just seven little points on preparation to prepare our hearts to prepare. So in sermons, the first one that I've put here is the theme of preparing different types of sermons is kind of what we're studying here. The expository sermon. And the expository sermon, I will, with these, include the definition, which is commonly given for Bible exposition or exegesis. We're taking it from a Bible dictionary. It'd be Bible terms or hermeneutics or definitions in the light of the scriptures. So here, expository sermon is probably, well, let me read my things here and then we'll comment. In preaching, exposition is the detailed interpretation, logical amplification, and practical application of a passage of scripture. Now that's a quote by the man Ray. I don't know Ray, but I liked it well enough that I included it. An expository sermon is one based on a passage of scripture which it seeks to illuminate, from which it seeks to draw a concise and comprehensive theme and sermon points, and which applies to the lives of the people. The theme must cover all, and all the points must come out of the message. That's a definition by Brighton. And then an expository sermon has been well likened to a wheel. You have that center, which is your basis and your hub, and all the points come from that hub and support, and you want to make a whole ring out of that, and in that thing, you want to make sure it applies to the audience, the congregation that you're speaking to, whether it be children, whether it be adults, whether it be a men's group, a ladies' group, whatever it is, you would gear it that way. But the expository message, I've got a number of, let me read number two. The main theme of the passage is the hub. Well, that's what I just said. And the contributing thought is the passage which throws further light upon the theme, or which springs from this theme, are the spokes of the wheel which radiate from the hub. Thus, and it's just an illustration on how it works, thus presenting a complete unit. The method by which an expository sermon is prepared is to first discover what is the central or main theme of the paragraph or your text, and it's generally more than one verse. It's generally a series of passages in one text. This should be stated in one's own words. That's where the teacher or the preacher and the skill of the orator comes in. Then the contributing material in the paragraph which relates to the theme should be gathered and arranged in its logical order. So there's some order to it. There's some logic to it. And then it should yield itself basically to what we're saying. Number three, let's check this. By this method of preaching, all the truths contained in the particular paragraph of the Scripture is dealt with, opened up, and applied to the hearer. Thus, the audience is left in no doubt as to what the theme is or what God's Word has to say about this particular subject in the passage under consideration. And that's probably the best definition there, because expository preaching is probably the greatest way for a pastor to preach, because the people are going to get more ordered material from the Word of God. It's also the hardest way to teach, because here's why. It takes a lot of study and it takes time. You got to sit down and put the thing in order. You have to prepare yourself and get thought through it, so it makes good sense. Now, a lot of folks, if you're lazy, why would I use that term? Because there's a lot of lazy preachers out there. You know how you're called to preach. You woke up one morning, didn't want to go to work, and you were craving fried chicken. That's how you know you're called. Not. Thank you, Miss Tammy. She's paying attention. Number four, it's advantage, and I want to include that. It's advantage, and I'm kind of telling that we'll move on. It puts the supreme emphasis on the Word of God itself. It magnifies the Word, emphasis on Word, and gives it the place of supreme authority, even as God Himself also does. And that's, I wrote it down, Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. When we preach, we're talking about preaching the word. When we teach, we're talking about teaching the word. The word is supreme to anything else that you can do. It holds more power. That's where the power is. It's in the word of God. It's not in humor. It's not in your humor. It's not in a story you could tell. It's not in, I'm careful with this, but it's not in trying to work people up into a frenzy or move them some way. That's the job of the Holy Spirit of God. Our job is to present the truth and then allow the hearer to be spellbound, if you please, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God talking to the hearts of people. That's missing in a lot of preaching today. Why do you think across the land, when people come in out of another church, I've never heard that before. Never. A lot of preachers don't use expository messages because you got to study and you got to know what the Bible says, and you just can't blow smoke. You got to get in the book. All right, let's move on. Fifthly, furthermore, It demands direct contact with the Scriptures. While this style of preaching does lend itself to as great an opportunity for the display or oratorical ability as some other types of sermon, it serves the far better purpose of edifying the people of God as the Scriptures are applied to their everyday lives. A lot of people say, well, an expository preacher is a teacher preacher. You've probably heard that phrase, and he is. And a pastor's job, he is to be apt to teach, but he's also got to discern between teaching and preaching. He's got to have a little preach in him. And so in that preaching, and you say, why? Remember when we did the lesson on it, God chose the foolish to preach and save those that would believe. You take that up with God. So there's many different styles. But here's one sermon type, expository message, and that's the one that gets the most done. I love expository preaching because I like to study. I like to get a text. I like to know what it's saying. I like to find the points in it. I like to put them together. I like to make a historical account of it. I like to make a doctrinal account of it. And I like to make a spiritual account of it. And I like to look at the prophetical ramification of it. And there generally always is something going on like that. Secondly, textual sermon. What's a textual sermon? This method of preaching, as its name implies, consists of selecting verses, a verse, or even the part of a verse as a text. It's textual, so it's not held to a whole paragraph like the expository. So you see, after the theme of the verse has been discovered and stated in one's own words, it should be analyzed, divided, and expounded in the light of its context. It is similar to the expository method, except that instead of selecting a paragraph containing many verses, the preacher has only one verse or even part of a verse from which to speak and must confine himself to impressing this upon his hearers. Its advantage: the actual words of Scripture are brought before the people. This gives divine authority to the message. And let me say here, if you're going to preach a textual message, if I do it, here's how I do it. I pick one text. Pick a verse you know. I shouldn't eat that cake. I didn't eat cake. I ate cheese. Never mind. Finger food, huh? I pick a text like, let's use the one we've been using. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's one verse. We got it committed to memory. Okay, so I analyze that. I explain what it's talking about. And then I'm going to bring three things out of that thing. I'm going to divide the verse up. It divides naturally three ways: way, truth, life. I'm going to preach on the way, the truth, and life. That's a textual message. And in that thing, I'm going to quote that same text about 5, 6, 7 times in that message, depending on how long that message is. And a textual message sometimes isn't that long. A textual message is ideal for spontaneous popcorn type preaching like we have once in a while around here. Just get a text, divide that text three ways, and deliver those 3 points, or those 4 points, or those 2 points, and then you may quote that text three times. One thing's for sure, the people will hear that verse 4, 5, 6 times, and when they go out of there, they'll be saying the verse. You don't believe me? Take that thing over there in Deuteronomy where he said, if you don't go in and fight and engage, if you don't cross the Jordan and go in and fight the land, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. And let's say I'm going to preach on, be sure your sin will find you out. And I quote that thing about 15 times. You'd be sitting back there eating potato chips saying, be sure your sin will find you out. So it has an impact on you. And it's Scripture, so that's textual. Okay. Second, B, the short text is more easily retained by an audience, while a whole paragraph of the Bible is difficult to retain in the memory. A short text is easily memorized and carried away by the audience. It makes for variety in preaching. This in itself is a desirable thing. When I preach on the street, I almost always preach a textual message. I go to Hebrews 9:27, wherever that's at. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I say, folks, that verse is talking about eternity. That verse is talking about living. That verse is talking about dying. And as it is appointed, and I'll talk about this, you have an appointment. You have an appointment. You have an appointment. You see how it goes? And I'll quote the verse again. As it is appointed unto men once, you're going to die one time. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. So I'm preaching on appointment, preaching on death, and I'm preaching on judgment. Three things out of that. One text, that's a textual message, to the point, and you keep quoting the verse over. You can do John 3:16, so on and so forth. Okay, move on. Topical sermon. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. When you say topic, we know, okay, it's going to be a topic. So topical, here it is. This type of sermon consists of choosing a certain subject or topic and then searching through all the Scripture to discover what light can be thrown on the subject under consideration. The great doctrines of the Bible would come under this classification. The topic or theme may be likened to a river, and all the Scriptures that throw light upon the topic to the tributary streams that flow into the river. Each division of that topic must have a vital connection with it. Thus, every topical sermon properly prepared and delivered should possess the threefold quality of unity, coherence, and emphasis. Its advantages. Number one, and I might not give you the advantages on the textual sermon. You can go back and read them, and we won't go back. Number one, on the topical, it enables both preacher and hearer to grasp the subject of the Bible as a whole. In other words, if you're going to run, let's say we're going to pick a topic. Let's preach on the blood. Okay, there's a rule called the rule of first mention. That's a powerful tool. So you're going to say, okay, I'll grab me a concordance. I'll get my phone out and get my Bible out and I'll type in blood and see when it first shows up. Because the rule of first mention generally sets the definition for that topic. You're going to find it over in Genesis where he shed blood. And it's powerful. He kills that lamb to shed the blood. Then you chase that thing all the way. You couldn't run all the verses. So you pick out the powerful verses that you want. A few in the Old Testament, a few in the prophets, maybe one in the minor prophet, a couple in the New Testament, and one in the book of Revelation. You got you a topical message going on. And then you build that thing with blood, 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 blood. And man, when you get done, somebody says, what did the preacher preach on today? I don't know. I think it was a topical message. It said something about blood. It'll stay with you, man. You can preach on heaven. You can preach on hell. Those are topics. Every preacher, every teacher needs to know how to put a topic together. Because topical preaching is good because it runs you all the way through the Bible on whatever that topic is. And you get to see how God works with it all the way through. Okay, that's probably right here. And I shouldn't have said all that, but. I'm looking at its advantages, enables both the preacher and the hearer to grasp the subject. B, it affords an ample opportunity for a thorough discussion of the subject. C, it impresses the audience with the unity of the Holy Scriptures all the way through. D, the great doctrines of the Bible can best be studied by this message. E, it makes for a variety of presentations. And it does. It's really a easy way to put something together if you've got a topic. And then you'd cover it that way with the Scriptures. Okay, that's fourth. Biographical sermon. Biographies of people. And you have a lot of biographies of people in the Word of God. And that's, okay, let me read it. This consists of the study of the person's life and the lessons to be learned from it. How we may be warned by this, his failures and encouraged by his successes. It is really the study of a person's character, which in turn determines his career. Okay, now, here's what they used to tell, here's what they told me in first year Bible. When you don't know what to preach on, man, you're beating your head against the wall and you just can't get it. Preach on a person in the Bible. Pick somebody. Moses, Aaron, Balaam, Balak, the devil, pick somebody. You say, what is that? Well, that's a biographical sermon, biographical preaching. It's a biography of that individual and his character traits. And then if you're preaching on the devil, you can point up all the problems he had and then turn around and say, a man don't need that kind of trouble. So it's a good way to preach, but now it's limited in its scope. Let me read these, its advantages. Let me give you that. Information, human nature is perhaps the most fascinating study, and it is. Secondly, inspiration, you can be inspired by other people, and the study of the life story of a man of God is in itself a spiritual stimulus. It awakens and develops a desire for greater godliness of life. Thirdly, imitation, it should lead to a desire to follow the example of a godly person, Paul said this, be a follower, he said, imitate me or be a follower of me even as I am of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So when you study characters, and a lot of people, they'll study, I've got a book in my library, All the Women of the Bible. That's a good book. It tells you who the mother of Moses, anybody know who the mother of Moses is here? Some of you? Jochebed? Yeah. And it goes through all that. And I can remember the time I didn't know who she was. But when I found out, man, I had a high esteem for her as a woman in the Bible. And then I got a book, All the Men of the Bible. And man, you don't want that book. The book of Chronicles is full of those people. But anyway, that's a message about a person. Acrostic sermons. And I'm going to cover this. Acrostic. It's a poem, word puzzle, or other composition which certain letters in each line form a word or words. Like fat. And you take your verse out. The fat is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Say, I take that verse. But I want to preach you an acrostic message on that. So I have to use the word fat, and I might say the theme of my message is fat Christians. Are you a fat? Don't get offended now. I'm fat. Are you a fat Christian? You say, okay, how are you going to develop that? Well, you got to use that word fat or whatever word you're working with. And your first point has to be F. Second point has to be A. Third point has to be T. What are we going to do with that? Faithful. Available. Third one, teachable. Are you picking up on it? Are you a fat Christian? If you're not faithful, available, and teachable, you ain't much of a Christian. Oh, sorry. You're a skinny one. Sorry about that. There's other ones. We won't go any further. Joy. I wrote it down here. Joy, Jesus, others, and you. That's a simple way to preach. You say, well, I'm going to do a acrostic. That's probably one of the simplest ways to put a message together. I'm telling you guys all that. You have to get up New Year's Eve night and say something. You'll be preaching these acrostic messages. Brother Phil says it's okay. Okay. They're quick. Quick hitters. Okay, then there's the historical incident sermon. And this is more like the expository sermon. You're going to take a section of history in the Bible and you're going to expound that or teach that, or if you please put points to it and preach it, let's read it. In this type of sermon, a Bible incident is taken as the subject, like the crossing of the Red Sea. And the spiritual lesson is contained, applies to the story is unfolded. It is thus allied to the expository method, in that the whole passage contains the incident is taken, if I'm reading right, and its spiritual meaning expounded and applied. The difference, of course, is that the story is the theme and the parallel spiritual truths are discovered and applied right through to the end of the sermon. So it's more of a teaching kind of preaching, and you're taking a scene or a setting out of that. And it's, you don't say, well, I'm going to preach on the whole book of Joshua tonight. You probably wouldn't want to do that unless you're going to preach an acrostic on the word Joshua. And then I don't think you'd have your real historical incident sermon. So you may make a statement like, well, the book of Job has 42 chapters in the book of Job, and Job being a man perfect and upright in all the earth, he's a picture of the nation of Israel, and he is. He's a picture of the Jew, and the Jew's going to be in tribulation for 42 weeks, and the book of Job has 42. You see what I'm saying? So that would be a historical account of Israel. You'd have to weave a lot of stuff into that thing to get it, but that's what it is. Now, there's one more, and I didn't put it on here, and it won't be on the test. It's conglomeration. How do I say this, man? It's not in your book. It's not in preacher's handbooks. But it's pretty common out there. And a lot of people, the Rick Warrens and the kind of the liberal crowd use it a lot. It's a dialogue way. They're just going to talk to you. Hey, don't you think that's okay today? And they're really not going to do much preaching. They're just going to talk to you. And they're going to, what do you think about that, Brother Sam? And Sam, well, I don't know. Okay, thank you. You're going to run over here. And it's a dialogue, and it's a culmination. They may take a title. They may take a text. They may not take a text. They may just start in talking. You say, what is that? I don't know. It's not preaching. So You say, what is that? Well, a lot of people use it, and that'd be the last thing I'd ever do. If somebody called on me to preach spontaneously, let's put it like that. In the fly of my Bible, after working with it and working with it and working with it, you're going to find a humbled approach, a heavenly assistance, a harmonious attitude, a holy action, a happy affection. You say, where'd you get that? That sounds alliterated. Well, I stole that from Titus Gabbard on 9/22/2013, and he preached the title of the message, A Workout Program, because he's always working out. Pretty good thought. You say, well, why'd you steal it? Well, somebody calls on me to preach, and I go, brain dead? I don't tell people I'm brain dead. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me. You don't have to turn. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And I'd read the verse, and I'd give them that outline. And you say, what are you doing? I'm being instant in season, out of season. You say, there's times like it? You better believe there is. Say, are you there now? Not quite. You can tell when a guy's firing on all eight cylinders when he ain't. Sometimes I'm not. And a lot of times a preacher gets sick, he gets tired, he gets overworked. He doesn't study, then he begins to repeat himself, and it gets redundant for the people that hear. And you say, what's wrong? He needs a break, he needs help, he needs to go back and be refurbished. And the Lord said this, you need to come apart to pray. And there's a saying, you need to come apart to pray or you'll come apart. And that's for all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that thing. And so Brother Tom has sensed. He told me tonight, I don't feel good. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell you all this. He's got a bump on his neck. I don't know if I'm supposed to do an MRI. He don't never say anything about nothing. He's got to go back in, get a biopsy, blah, 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 blah. He said, man, I just don't feel good. He said, I'm glad you guys are here helping me. He said, what are you doing? Holding his hands up. And he'll know when he needs to step aside and step down. He said, what is that? When he gets tired, he's wore out. He preaches Sunday morning. He just can't only go Sunday night. And Wednesday night, if he's got a funeral Monday and one Tuesday and marries somebody Wednesday morning, you won't get any of these messages. Say, what do you get? You'll get talked to. Well, we got to do this. What is that? That's a tired preacher. That's what that is. So pray for your preacher. Always pray for your preacher. I'm done tonight. That's it. Next time, that's it. That's all you're going to get tonight. Next time, now go over that because we went over it quickly. And I'm not going to give you this tonight. This ain't it. Huh? Yeah, I got a test. You're not going to get it tonight. But I don't know what I've done with it, so I couldn't give it to you if you wanted to. Okay. You're not going to get the test tonight. No test. I got a true and false test. And it's simple. There's 10 questions worth 10 points each question. That'll be only the second test in a 9, or you'll take it next week. It'll be a 10-week class. And that's all we'll do. Our next lesson, we'll probably start on it next week. We're going to change because we have a need in the church, and I've been asked to kind of cover the material, and it's good for institute class anyway. We're going to talk about and discuss what the Bible has to say about deacons. Who, what, where, how, why, when. We'll cover all those things and run all the verses of Scripture now. It'll be more of a scriptural dissertation. This here has been more like a lecture, and we're going to get down into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say and why it says what it has to say. Now, I'll probably use Paul Chappell's got a great book on deacons and who are deacons and what are deacons. If you want to survey the book, what's the title of that book, Jer?
I think it says Spiritual Deacons.
Spiritual Deacons. You can type that in and Google that. You might can get the e-book if you're interested in collecting books by Dr. Paul Chappell. He's the founder and president of Lancaster Baptist Church and Lancaster Baptist College. Titus is a graduate of that school, but that's why we got privy to some of these books. It's pretty good material. I surveyed the book today quickly, and then I'll get back in it, and then there'll be some things that we'll add here because we're in the process of, you know, looking for new deacons or deacons, and so we want to cover the material and do the homework and do that. So, all right, we're done here tonight, and we'll close out in a word of prayer. Is that clock ever right?
No.
I agree. Good. We want to be done. We're done. We've had a big day. Okay, thank you guys very much. And then read this syllabus again. I don't want you to miss any questions on the test. And then we'll do the test next week. And the test isn't just on this syllabus. It's the last five ones. So if you've got your kept your homework, read those through. Every question is taken right off the paper I copied and made a question out of it and pasted it. So if you read that stuff and you've been in class, there should be no reason why you shouldn't make 100 on a 10 true and false question. No, just 10 questions, 10 points apiece. Yeah, sorry.
It's just your material.
Yeah, nobody else. No, Brother Tom's. I don't know what he taught. I've seen it.
He's in the book of John, St. John.
And I'll let him.
I just want to make sure.
No, this is just going to be on this, guys. Nothing. Only what I said. Yeah.
Do you have your notes for John, just on a notebook? Pastor, he's like a pitch. His dad, if your schedule changes,
yeah.
He gives a floater in the book of John.
Yeah.
Your book of John is.
Yeah.
He told me he does have text.
This?
So, Pastor Tom will have text.
He may forget. No. This is lesson number 9 tonight. So there were 9 lessons in this. We taught 9 lessons. And the 10th week is our test week. So that's it. It's a very simple test. No problem. Okay, anything else? Any questions? Anything else? All right, good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for fine folks. Thank you for your word. Help, Lord, and help us to love you and serve you more. Thank you for all that we've done today. May we be thankful people. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. God bless you. Good night.